Welcome to hour number two of the Bible study. Open phone program. If you have a question or a comment, you're always welcome to change the subject here. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Yesterday I went through my Ask the Pastor folder and cleaned out all the stuff that I never got to, which was a bunch, and then loaded it up with a bunch of new stuff. So we have plenty to talk about, but that doesn't mean you can't call in. If you want to change the subject, you're welcome to do that. It's an open phone program. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Nabil Noor. He is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Got a little cough there, Pastor, do you?
Just a little bit in my throat this morning. I think it's probably the allergies a little bit.
You planning a trip to Israel in the fall, are you?
Yes, sir. We leave on September the 30th and return on October the 11th. And it's an exciting time for me to show people my culture, the language, the customs, the thoughts, and walk in the footsteps of the Savior Christ Jesus, our only God and Lord.
Now, we know that all of our fine pastors would probably be in a position to do a good job of showing people the Holy Land, at least from a biblical perspective. But you're unique, Pastor. You're born in Nazareth. So what is it that you have that other pastors, other Americans don't have? What's unique about your tour and your leadership?
Well, two things. Number one, I'm fluent in the languages of the land, Arabic and Hebrew. I grew up speaking those languages, which are my mother tongue. And so I know all of the customs, the traditions, and everything that goes with a language. And having grown up there and having lived and walked and breathed and ate, I'm able to take people where normal tourists don't even get exposed to. And you are right, Chuck. Many of the brothers who have led tours and who will lead tours will do superb job biblically. But they go only to places that the tour guide tells them to go to. That is, you know, go to the major event that took place. But on mine, I take them places where Americans don't even know that exist.
I have a feeling that there are people listening to us who have been to Israel, have taken a tour to Israel, and they're thinking, well, I've been to Israel. I've been there, done that, and it was wonderful, but I don't need to go again. But maybe if they went with Pastor Nabil Noor, they would see things that they otherwise never would get a chance to see and would be able to add dimension to their understanding of the Holy Land. Would that be correct?
That's very correct. The other thing, too, realize also there's much in the language. I believe you were checking with Pastor Hawkinson's in the previous Bible study, and you asked him to check in the Greek language on some of the verb forms. And there's a reason we check the languages. And so as I take people to these locations, number one, we add the importance of why these words of Christ were spoken. Just a simple example. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, we know that Jesus is feeding the multitude of people by the Sea of Galilee, and it tells us there that there was grass. Well, you know, that's an odd irony that is found. That's only the thing that's mentioned. There's this green grass over there. Why is that important? Well, having the privilege of growing up there, I know what that means. Secondly, I take them to places that not so much just the organized tour. They actually get to see a home, having supper at my mom and dad's house or my sister's house or my cousin's house. So you get to see what a house looks like. You get to see and visit with people who, just like you, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I take them to my school, so you visit with the principal, with students. You get to do these things. And so that really makes my tour so unique. Yeah. It really tailors to the people. I mean, we do all of the other things, but more importantly, it's the intimate moments of connecting with other nationality, other people, other languages, and bring that up to the front.
Is it affordable?
This is how I have always responded, Chuck. It is not an expense, but an investment. My prices are very affordable. It's $32.50 for the 11 days, and that includes your flight, your meals, your hotels, five-star hotels accommodation, your entry fees, all of your tips. The only thing that you're responsible for is your noon meal. Other than that, everything is pretty much covered.
And if somebody wanted to investigate this further, maybe sign up, do you want them to go to a website or do you want them to call?
They can go to my website, afootwasher.org, all one word, afootwasher.org, or they may call me at my office, 605-724-2489.
So if you go to the website, make sure you put the word, the letter A.
Correct.
A foot washer,
all one word, .org.
All right, I don't want to deal with some issues here, but I know that you like to pray at the beginning of the hour, Pastor Noor, so let's do that.
Let's do that. Holy Father, gracious God, as we look at the book of Hebrews and all of Scripture, it becomes clear that salvation is totally a gift from you. There is nothing in our power that we can bring to justify us. Justification is totally the work of your Son, who made us just by shedding his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. As Brother Chuck and I and the many listeners who listen across the wave lines, both in this country and around the globe, we pray that your Spirit would lead us, that you would be the teacher, and that you would guide us by your wisdom alone. And Father, if someone is troubled by something in their life that they have done or that they're going through, may they call this line and receive the comfort, the rock-solid hope that comes in knowing the Savior, our only Lord and God, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Noor, do the people in Israel believe in hell?
Oh, gosh, yes. Absolutely. Now, Brother Chuck, one of the things that many people don't know is that we have a lot of Christians in Israel. And they wonder why, and when I say, well, what did Christianity begin with? They say, oh, yeah, that's right. So we do know the biblical truth. We do have the Christian religion that is taught over there, and primarily it is Roman Catholicism. But you also have Judaism, which is the other main religion, and we also have the Muslims, beside all of the small minority religion. But all the three monotheistic religions do teach about heaven as well as hell.
So for the Jewish person, what is their concept of hell?
Just what they have in the Old Testament teaching, the abyss, the places of darkness and death and gloom. You know, it is not, the Hebrew word that is used there is Sheol, and it is only mentioned, it is mentioned in the Psalms, the absence of God. It is not as elaborate as we would have in our New Testament, but they do believe in hell. Now, maybe not all of them, just like not all Christians would do, but the majority would believe that there is a hell that exists.
For the Jewish person, is hell kind of an unfortunate outcome, or is it a horrible outcome?
It's a horrible outcome.
So they believe in the full terror and horror of eternal damnation.
I would believe so, yes.
And does Christianity come alongside that perception, or does Christianity have a unique perception of hell? What does the New Testament tell us?
Well, the New Testament, it goes somewhat parallel with it, but it goes even further. It talks about the total absence of God. Oftentimes, as I teach in my confirmation classes, when I describe what is hell, if you could envision a place so black that you cannot see in front of your face, if you can see, excuse me again, if you are in a place where there is no moment of rest, continuous pain, continuous anguish, continuing hardship, that is hell in the biblical sense of the New Testament. hell is where God will not be. There is no joy, there is no peace, there is no love, there is no compassion, there is no mercy. It's nothing but total destruction.
You know, sometimes people say, in a kind of a cavalier way, I'm not afraid of going to hell, all my buddies are going to be down there anyway. What would you say to that person if you had an opportunity?
Well, I feel sorry for you. For number one, you're not going to be able to identify your friends because you're not going to be able to see them. The only thing that you are going to experience in hell is the groaning and the mourning and the suffering. You won't have time to look up for your friend for a cold drink. I've heard that. And it saddens me when people say, yeah, well, I'm not scared of going to hell, because they're really a good brother and saint in Christ. They do not know what that is, and it is frightful. And for me as a pastor, and for you as a layman walking in the ways of the Lord, it is the utmost joy and privilege that God gives to us to share with people the gospel, the good news that can free them from that place of dissolute and destruction and death.
I wonder if you would agree with me on this point, and I guess I'm asking the wrong person since you grew up in Israel, but I'm going to ask it anyway just to see what comes out. In my experience growing up in this country as a young person, I believe it was true that culturally, even for people who did not call themselves Christians, or for people who had some kind of a Christian background but really weren't churchgoers, I believe they were still afraid of hell. And I believe that to a certain extent, more then than now, those who contemplated doing evil at least had to think somewhere along the way that they were risking eternal damnation. I think that at least they had that thought. But I don't think that's the way it is anymore. I think hell has so disappeared from the fabric of our thinking and from being a part of the reality of our culture that, you know, if somebody wants to take some folks out, they're not even going to think, you know, if I may go to hell because of this. That doesn't exist anymore. How do you see that analysis?
I agree with you. And sadly, if you listen to many of the preaching and the teachings of Christian congregation, hell is no longer being talked about. It seems like that word have lost the vocabulary. You know, and maybe you are a little bit older than I am. I met you not long ago. Not much, but a few years older. But perhaps you remember in the younger days when preachers of every denomination actually preached about hell, talked about the severity of hell. That is something that's very lacking. Add to that burden, brother, the fact that many people are unchurched. Anywhere, according to latest statistics, anywhere between 30 to 50% of communities are unchurched. That is to say, they are very illiterate in the knowledge of the Scripture. Add to that burden still more, in the one sense, the biggest sadness that I see in this nation and in this country is, even though many people believe there is a God, but it is the God of choice. They don't know who the true God, the just and merciful, but also the damnable and wrathful God. And so the vocabulary has disappeared. Literacy in the among the people is present and valuable. And yet also we have the people who do not enter the Lord's house, know nothing about the kingdom of God, know nothing about hell, and above all, they have the God of choice. Well, it feels good to me. This is what I'm going to do it. And it's a sad commentary. But, you know, the Apostle Paul told us this will happen because he said, in the latter years, there'll be those who will want to hear only what their itching ears would like to hear.
The reason I bring this up is because we had a recurrence of something that seems to be rather normal in our culture these days, normal in the sense that it happens with some regularity. But we have a story out of Henderson, Kentucky today the CEO of a company that operates a Western Kentucky plastics plant where an employee opened fire after an argument, says that a sixth person has died today. Atlantis Plastics CEO Bud Philbrook says the killings are a total shock. The employee began arguing with a supervisor around midnight, then shot the supervisor before opening fire in a break room, according to CEO Philbrook. He initially shot and killed four people and wounded two others, one critically, before turning the gun on himself. One of the wounded died later Wednesday morning. Yet another of the sort of Columbine model where you're brooding, you're in despair, you're angry, and so you kill some people, and then you escape the consequences of murder by killing yourself. Apparently, completely unaware that on the other side of that self-inflicted bullet is eternal damnation. It seems like this is happening more and more, Pastor, and I wonder if part of the reason that it's happening more and more is precisely what you said, that preachers are preaching about hell less and less. Do you think there is a connection?
Oh, absolutely. You know, in the scriptures, the Lord says, my word is purposeful. You know, Isaiah 55, the Lord's word will never come back empty. It will always bring to purpose what God has sent it. And so you need to be in touch with the word. The word is efficacious in and of itself. But the Lord does not force himself on anybody. But, Brother Chuck, walk with me in your mind's eye for a moment and think of the television programs of the 50s, 60s, early 70s, whether it's Western or soap operas or the comic shows or whatever. There were great integrity of moral righteousness. You know, I love Western. I just love Western. It's just an era that I would have loved to have lived in and roamed on a horse like Wild Bill Hickok. But one of the things you notice...
That's because you were kind of from Western Israel.
That's right, sure. Actually, I'm from the northern part of Israel.
Oh, I know,
but
I was just stretching it.
No, I know. But, you know, you think of a funeral, for example. They were willing to pray to God. They would mention God's name. They would actually pray, and they would have the book. They would say, get the book out, and they would read that. And the sitcoms, even, you know, that they had at night, they had some value of right and wrong. Nowadays, that is void. Just the other day, I made a comment to my wife. I was watching this program. I'm not sure the name of the program, but it was some kind of an award, okay? And I was listening to this person who got this award, and every statement that was being said, there was a beep. They beeped the language. And after a few minutes of this, I'm thinking, I don't need to listen to this junk. This is what's happening in our culture. It is slowly taken over without having the word being rooted in our hearts, and grounded in the word. John chapter 15 is a dynamic chapter where Jesus talks about remain in me and you will bear fruit. Sadly, not many people are remaining connected to the branch, to the vine. And so the consequences is there because it says the branches will wither and will be cast into the fire of hell and burned to death.
Pastor Norm, we have pastors who listen to this program. They have heard you say that we, meaning you pastors, are not preaching hell with enough, I don't know, what, frequency or regularity or whatever. And the pastor says to himself as he listens to you make this assertion, well, Pastor Norr, you just don't understand. When I preach hell, this happens or that happens or this is not good. What are the excuses that pastors offer for not preaching this part of the Word of God?
I cannot answer for the other pastors why they do not preach that. I don't know, and I, you know, that's between them and the Lord. But the one thing I do know, good brother and saint, is this. The Lord told us to preach the whole counsel of God. You cannot pick and choose that portion of Scripture that does not make you feel cozy and happy and joyful. And so you have to be faithful to the call that has been extended to you, to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm not saying that every day you got to talk about hell, because that's not the purpose of the minister. The minister is there to preach the gospel in its purity and joy. But we must also communicate it, whether it's from the pulpit or otherwise.
You know,
let me just give you an example.
If you preach hell, Pastor, you might have less members.
And that's a possibility. But you still have to be faithful, because I answer to God, not to people. And if they don't like me, so be it. Let me share this with you. This is a true. I have some family in my congregation who are upset with me because one of their children wanted to get married in this congregation. They came over and we visited. We had a discussion and found out that that child is living out of marriage with someone else. And my question was, why then do you want to come to the Lord's house to get married? Well, we want God's blessing. And I says, well, you can't have God's blessings if you're not willing to be obedient to His will and command. And I did not say that I will not marry them. I said I will not marry them in that position, in that state, and we would work out other avenues if it would be. And I gave them different options that I would go through.
Wow,
well,
that's,
guess what?
That's kind of judgmental, isn't it, Pastor?
Well, you know what? I'm responsible to the sheep that God has given to me. It might be judgmental, but I have the blueprint that God has said that we should do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does this mean? It's not that just because I'm a married man, I sleep with another woman, but it talks about anyone that is not connected to the Savior taking something else. And the best way that I can talk about adultery is taking something that's pure and mixing it with something that is impure. And so in that regard, I have people who are upset with me. But you know what? I would rather have them be upset with me rather than throwing the gospel to the swine.
You better not be telling them about hell anytime here. You better let them settle down first.
Well, you know, you try to reach out in love, but you always must proclaim, what if the Savior came back in that state? Do you want to be in that position? Because the judgment is up to God, not up to me. I am the watchman on the wall. I cry with the voice, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if they listen, they've heard the word. If they have not, they are responsible. But if I neglect my responsibility, guess what? I will be responsible for God. Listen to what Ezekiel, the prophet of old, said.
Hold on right there, Pastor. Hold your thought right there. Got to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll pick it up right there on the Ezekiel, is that where we're going?
Correct.
All right, we'll go to Ezekiel right after we return from this short break. You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
Denver Archbishop urges Catholics to be issues-minded.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Denver Archbishop Charles Chaput says pro-life Catholics must be careful when choosing who to vote for. Recognizing that in some elections both candidates are pro-abortion, the Archbishop said Catholics should only vote if willing to protest that view to the candidate. He further noted, quote, "The choice in abortion always involves the choice to end the life of an unborn human being. For anyone who sees this fact clearly, neutrality, silence, or private disapproval are not options. They are evils almost as grave as abortion itself."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Scientists turn to creation to make a better glue. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Try using super glue in wet conditions and you'll find that the glue is not so super. Even epoxy doesn't work well in water. Scientists finally decided to turn to the lowly mussel to learn how to make better glues for use in wet environments. Mussels manufacture their glue underwater, yet the glue can withstand the force of thousands of pounds per square inch. Mussel glue will even stick to Teflon. The mussels begin by making the glue in two parts. Each part of the glue is made by a separate gland. One gland produces proteins that are like resin. The other gland makes the hardeners. When these are mixed, they harden into a strand in only a couple of minutes. The mussel will make many of these strands as it fastens itself to a rock. As more of these strands are made, they begin to crisscross and cross-link with one another, greatly adding to the strength of the bond. The mussel makes between 5 and 10 different kinds of protein strands, carefully limiting the cross-linking to produce the greatest strength. Without this mix, the bond would be brittle and it easily break. God's creation is marvelously designed. His designs are still teaching us how to do even simple things better. The theory of evolution depends upon random chance events that, even if believable, can teach us nothing.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here's a recent email from a guest on the afternoon show. Dear Diane, thank you very much for interviewing me on your program this afternoon. I don't have a lot of experience with this, but you and Steve were by far the best interviewers I've encountered, the easiest and most enjoyable to talk to. Both of you know Lewis's work well and have asked excellent questions and made the interview a real conversation. It's the first time I've had fun doing a radio interview. Blessings on you. Well, we have fun doing it. The afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO. You can email us at kfuo.org.
LCMS World Relief and Human Care has an urgent need for disaster relief funds for both floods and tornadoes. Flooding is at an all-time high in Indiana and Iowa, and tornadoes have also hit communities in Tennessee, Arkansas, Georgia, Texas, Iowa, Minnesota, and Colorado. If you would like to help, go to the lcms.org website, find LCMS World Relief, and click now to give to Flood Relief 2008 or Tornado Relief 2008. Thanks for your help. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible study here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you just joined us during the break, our guest, Pastor Nabil Noor, was telling us that he's gotten himself in a little hot water up there in Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, because a young couple came to him. They were seeking the benefit of the blessing of God at the altar of God there at Redeemer Lutheran Church. However, they're living together without the benefit of marriage, and Pastor Noor has, I guess it would be correct to say, denied them the right to approach God's altar under those circumstances, and the family's not too happy about it. So I think Ezekiel was up next there in your explanation, Pastor. Can you pick it up?
That is correct. I would like to go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Beginning with verse 17.
You know,
beautiful words.
You know, that's in the Old Testament, don't you, Pastor?
Well, of course.
You don't spend much time in that Testament.
Oh, I spend a lot of times in that place because the gospel just oozes from that portion of the word.
All right.
Listen to what it says here, good brother. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, excuse me, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you, will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Saint Chuck, I cannot in good conscience not carry out the demands and the commands and the blessings that God has given to me. As a pastor, which literally means a shepherd, you are to feed the flock, you are to protect the flock, you are to care for the flock. And under that umbrella of love, you must do what is best for that sheep before it is too late when the wolf comes and there is no way that I could save it.
So is this situation ongoing? Has it been resolved yet?
Well, they went to another congregation, not my own, and they were married in another congregation, and we are working with the parents trying to work out the differences, why they're upset, and work through it. And so the best way we do it is to show them love from God's Word. What surprises me is that they did not see anything wrong with what their child was doing versus what the Word of the Lord says. And that bothers me more than just having their child just living in that position like that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Hello, Linda. Now, Linda may have put the phone down, and then she'll hear the... Oh, she put the phone down, all right. She hung up.
That's fine.
All right, Pastor Nora, I want to talk to you about something else here. This is an Associated Press story. Now, you live in South Dakota. That's pretty far from Georgia, isn't it?
Oh, quite a ways.
Oh, yeah, pretty far from Georgia. All right. So this, you might not have to worry about this just yet, but I wonder what your opinion is. The story says that five sex offenders filed a lawsuit yesterday claiming that a tough new law in Georgia that bans them from volunteering at churches also robs them of their right to participate in religious worship. The lawsuit, filed in U.S. District Court in Rome, Georgia, claims the law effectively, quote, criminalizes fundamental religious activities, unquote, for sex offenders and bars them from serving as a choir member, a secretary, an accountant, or any other role with a religious organization. The complaint says, even helping a pastor with Bible study or preparing a meal in a church kitchen will subject these sex offenders to prosecution and imprisonment. It is the latest of a growing list of legal challenges targeting Georgia's strict sex offender statute, which was hailed by supporters in 2006 as one of the toughest in the nation, but has since been the frequent focus of lawsuits contending it is far too restrictive. The main portion of the measure bans sex offenders from living, working, or loitering within 1,000 feet of just about anywhere children gather. That includes schools, parks, gyms, swimming pools, and the state's 150,000 school bus stops. The original version of the law banned sex offenders from working at churches, but when it was retooled this year, supporters slipped in a provision also banning them from volunteering at houses of worship. Doing so could risk a penalty of 10 to 30 years in prison. So if this were the law of the land in South Dakota, Pastor Knorr, how would you view it?
Well, I think we do have a pretty close measure of our law in the state of South Dakota as such, that they have to be so many feet from all of these establishments and children.
Including Redeemer Lutheran Church?
Absolutely. I would be very reluctant as a pastor to allow a child molester or a sex offender to be roaming in the church, even on a volunteer basis.
Wow, what happened to forgiveness?
There's nothing wrong with forgiveness, but a person like that has the tendency that it could happen again. If I were to grant this kind of measure for people to do it, I would need someone to be with that volunteer at all time, never alone in the premises of someone else. Remember, as a shepherd, I am responsible for the young and for the old. In John chapter 20, the Lord, before he departs, talks to Peter. And he tells him, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes. And he says, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And if you look at it in the Greek, three different words are used for sheep. The little ones, just the suckling, the medium age, as well as the elder, the oldest, from the ewes and the buck and all of those. And so you have to be cautious when you are in that position of authority, looking over the whole flock. It is not that I cannot forgive them for what they have done. We have the forgiveness, and that is wonderful, but the consequences of that sin is still evident. Think of the story of David. Nathan comes to him in 1 Samuel chapter 12, use an analogy of a rich man who had wealth beyond measure, and a guest comes to this rich man, and he takes one ewe lamb from a poor man and offers it as a gift. And David loses his cool. He becomes berserk. And then Nathan says to him, you are the man, David. But God had forgiven David, and it's clear in the scripture. But Nathan also tells him there are consequences for sin. So you have to deal with that also. And while young people are involved or others that could be endangered, the responsibility is for me to make sure it cannot happen again.
You used in your previous discussion about the young couple who was living together, you sort of described yourself as a shepherd, the people who are members of your congregation as your flock, and cited your duty to protect your flock from the wolf. Is the sex offender a wolf?
You know, in and of itself, not so, but it can, and so you have to take that protection also. You know, let's, for the sake of discussion, for the benefit of the doubt, that sex offender could have really seen the light and turned his life over to the Lord, in the sense that God has touched him, made him whole, purified him, and now living in serving of the kingdom. That's a possibility. But that responsibility is still under my auspices, and I still need to protect that child or young lady or young man or whatever, because I cannot in good conscience take that responsibility. I'm still the pastor. And under that auspices, it is my responsibility to protect them at every cost.
So would it be correct then to say that a Christian who commits a serious crime and receives, let's say, a sentence of 10 years in prison, as that Christian's pastor, you can hear their confession, you can offer them the forgiveness of sins as their pastor, and if they were to die on the spot, they'd go to heaven. But in this realm, they're still going to serve 10 years in jail. Is that correct?
That is correct.
And so then it is similarly true that for the sex offender who is a member of your parish, you can offer them the forgiveness that Jesus offers, and if they were to die, they would go to heaven. But if the state says the punishment for the sex offender includes you will not frequent these places, including the church, then you must honor that as well, just as you would the 10-year sentence.
Absolutely. And you have to, because we live and work within the law of the land. We realize we don't have to, go along with the law of the land if it is contrary to the will of God. You know, Romans is an excellent chapter, book on listening to what Paul said, that those who are in authority have been placed there by God. And he tells us that you don't have to fear the sword unless you go out of the way. You know, that's why God put it there. So you have to respect the authority that God placed in these people who are running and making these laws. And since we live in this land, we have to abide by them. The only time I would disregard the law of the land or go against the state, when they say to me, you no longer can preach the gospel as it is. You have to wash it down, water it down, willow it down, however they might use. I cannot do that. Then I would say I'm against the law of the land. But where it is given for the protection of the people, it is my duty and my privilege and responsibility to care for the needs of these who are under my watchful eyes.
The scripture reference that you gave us from Ezekiel before, what was that passage? Somebody called in and wanted to know where that was.
Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and following.
Ezekiel 3, 17
through 21, to be exact.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or comment on this or any other subject, let's talk with Charles. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Yeah, Pastor Noor, I appreciate your heart for the Lord. It's so evident when you talk, and I bless you for that. And I also wanted to thank you for doing that research on the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. I thank you for doing that. Question this morning is, I know there's a lot of paradox in scriptures, and I'd like you to speak to one. There are several places we're run onto it. One specific reference, Psalm 5:5, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. And I run onto that statement several times in various places of scripture. I can't put my finger on the rest of them. Knowing that the paradox, of course, is of scripture, God, of course, loves sinners, but he also specifies he hates all who do wrong. Not specifically saying that he hates the sin, but it's a reference to hating the person. And I don't have a problem with that, but I'd just like to be able to explain it to somebody if someone asked me about that paradox. If you would comment on it, I'd appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Charles.
Thank you, Charles. I thank you also for your kind words for me about the ministry. It is a great joy to serve. I just quickly, turning to the question that you pointed us to, which is in Psalm 5:5, I believe you said, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And that's very, very true. What God hates more than anything else is sin. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. You listen to the word, chapter 2, excuse me, where Jesus, where God gave the command to our forefathers, Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat from the tree of good and knowledge. And when you do that, you will, be cut off. You will die. And so sin entered the world, and God could not stand on them, so he had to cover them up with something until the coming of the Savior. The paradox in this is this, St. Charles. If you try to come with your own garments to stand in the presence of God, you cannot. He hates all iniquity. But when you come wrapped in the righteousness of God, when you stand in the presence of Christ himself and covered by his blood, then you are able to stand. Within me, in my heart, I'm still a sinful man. And I sin every single day. And God knows that. Yet I claim the righteousness of Christ. And so on the one hand, you have that work of iniquity within me. But at the same time, I have the work of righteousness that Christ has given to me. So to answer your question, if you stand on your own merit in the sight of God, you will not be accepted. But if you stand in the presence and by the power of Christ, you will be accepted, even with what you have.
All right, let me follow up on that, Pastor, because when we lay people hear explanations, We think we know what we heard, but sometimes we don't hear it correctly, and then we don't ask, so we don't
know. Okay.
Here's what I think I'm hearing, and then you correct me if I've got any of this wrong.
Please.
In response to Charles'
question. St. Charles.
I see a law gospel application here that God can play one of two roles in our lives. He can play the role of our judge, or he can play the role of our savior. He is at the same time both those two things. Under the law, he is our judge. Under the gospel, he is our savior. Under the law, as our judge, he hates all workers of iniquity. Under the gospel, he loves all people and doesn't want the death of the wicked or any man to perish. And in that case, that's where the paradox resides. And I think what Charles was saying was, we like to resolve this in our minds by saying that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. It's that Old Testament Psalm reference that says, no, he hates workers of iniquity, people. Is that law gospel application that I just made valid?
Absolutely. You know, I love the imagery, and that's the courtroom imagery, and I've always used that. And even this morning when I was doing my devotion in Chronicle, I read about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Well, that's a word that many people, name of a king, but Jehoshaphat really is God is my judge. That's a good imagery, and that's the word. It's ironic that you even bring that up. Now, the judge can be both the law and the gospel. You talked about the judge as the law, and then you use the term for the gospel as the savior. And I can use both of those, but I also add the judge as the law as well as the gospel. What does a judge do? He condemns, but he also proclaims you innocent. The Lord as the judge in keeping the law, he hates those who commit sin, period. He cannot stand them because he is wholly righteous. But as Christ stands before the sinner and his Father looks at him, all he sees is Christ. And thus becomes the pure gospel clear. You are innocent. So yes, St. Charles and St. Chuck, you are correct in that statement, the law and the gospel dichotomy.
You know, there's something a little more holy about St. Charles than St. Chuck. But I'll stick with the St. Chuck. It's all right. I can leave that.
But you know why? I bring that up, and I got to give credit to my colleague, Dr. Peter Korowski. And oftentimes we don't think that. My people now know that because they've been hearing me for 14 years. I even change the, you know, if you go to a congregation to worship, they have the pastor with the P, where he speaks, and then they have the C for the congregation. I have taken that C out, and I put the letter S to remind them that they are saints. Thanks. And when I began to use that, oh, no, pastor, that's not true. Saints are those who have gone ahead. I says, no, but anyone who is wrapped in the white robes of righteousness of Christ, he has become a saint. Luther brings this out by saying we are a saint and a sinner simultaneously.
Well, here's a caller who's calling from St. Charles. This is St. Harold. Hi, Harold. You're on the Bible study.
Good
yes,
morning, Harold.
Pastor and Chuck. Pastor, you know, how many of our people realize there that pastors are really going to be held accountable? Scripture tells that of us. If they don't preach the whole counsel of God. And you know, the problem that you have with people wanting to marry and still live together, that you probably know and Chuck knows well. This is rampant across the country. Fortunately, our pastor will not conduct marriage ceremonies. And I followed your career somewhat down through the years, and I remember when you were still a student at the seminary, there was a symposium, and toward the end of it, one of the district presidents got up, and there was a pastor from Illinois, and you praised the old church growth stuff so highly, and you got up and spoke eloquently. You beat me to the punch. I was going to do that, and next thing, well, you got up, and you handled it wonderfully, and all your pronouncements on the Bible study have been so solid and sound. And incidentally, my brother and Dr. Richard Warnick are they're retiring. Dr. Ron Feuerhahn is my brother.
Oh,
and
wow!
You probably had him. And my poor brother is suffering awful from Parkinson's.
Right. I just saw him recently, actually, when I was in St. Louis.
Oh, yes.
Thank you, Harold, for the high praise.
Well, keep it up, Pastor. Keep it
Thank
up.
Thank you. I appreciate your kind words. You know, it is so true. I don't serve the people.
You don't?
In that sense, I'm a minister of the gospel, called by a congregation as a representative of Jesus Christ. My Lord is my boss. He's a Jewish carpenter. And I'm just honored to be worthy of what he has given to me to proclaim his word. He's come like me, yet he gives us the highest privilege to say to me and to all the brother pastors, these are my sheep, feed them well, nurture them, protect them, and I pray that I will do the best that I can by his grace alone, because that's the only way that I can do it.
Well, I know you guys are earning your money, because it's in this day and age when, as Harold said, and I don't think he's off base, living together without the benefit of marriage is commonplace, it is rampant, and when those young people come to pastor and they want pastor to bless the union, and pastor says, well, we got an issue here, that makes for a rough day for you, and now you probably don't have any sex offenders there in South Dakota, but if you did, you were already pretty clear that you would have to be very cautious involving that person in the congregation. That person might say, hey, I thought you were all about forgiveness. Well, you know, pastor has to go to work then. Work that through with that person, or work it through with the young people, or work it through with the disaffected parents of the young people. You guys really earn your money.
Well, you know, it is a joy to serve God's people. And one of the greatest blessings I consider as a pastor is how can I teach my people to see God's love? You know, I will tell you to St. Chuck and St. Harold and all of the saints out there who are listening, not every situation with a young couple living together ends up like this one. We have resolved many other because we can take the scripture and share with them, you know, do you realize this is sin? And some of them says, well, I wasn't sure about that. Well, let me share with you from God's word. So we do know that we have also the benefits of those who repent. And what a joy it is when they say, Pastor, I'm so sorry I hurt my God. And so we have worked in situations where a couple came in. And what an opportunity for me as a pastor and all the brother pastors out there to take the scripture as it is given to us and share it with the people so that they might see what God has done for them and by the power of the Holy Spirit turn from that life and live in the service of the kingdom.
Pastor Noor, say hello to Diane Summers. She's in the studio here.
Hello, Sister Diane. I just sent you an email, precious
you
one.
Did? Well, thank you very much.
She wants you to stay on the phone here. I'm going to put you on hold because she wants to talk to you after you get off the program.
That'll be wonderful. Thank you, St. Chuck.
Thank you.
For the blessings and the privilege you give me to honor my God and to brag about my Savior.
That's our Ask the Pastor Bible Study with Pastor Nabil Noor. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.